There's teaching about him. There's psalms and songs and lots of songs in David's tabernacle, comes in the book of Psalms, and they tell you what God is like. But nobody had ever seen him. In John chapter 1, John writes and says nobody had ever seen God before. But then he talks about Jesus. Jesus being the Word of God in the flesh. And if you carry on and read that concept in the book of Hebrews, you will find the writer of that letter is writing and saying that Jesus, the Son of God, is the whole volume of the Word of God. The word he uses means the library of everything that could ever be said about God, everything that could ever be known about God. Jesus is that. He is the whole complete picture of God. Everything you could ever think, anything that's never been said of him, Jesus has it already in him. He is the complete revelation. Wow. All he'd ever known before was what somebody glimpsed, what someone heard, what someone sensed. When an angel turned up and appeared, they write it down. But nobody saw God, not even Moses, the closest person to ever get up in the mountain. He didn't see God, but he saw. He perceived. But he never saw God in all his entirety. And they could never do it. But Hebrews said, when the Lord Jesus Christ turned up, the whole volume of expression of who God is, what he's like, what he can do, was right there, because he's the express image, the exact representation. And when Jesus walked that day down to the River Jordan and stepped into that pool, could you imagine? This is the volume of God's word. This is the complete picture of what God is like. He gets down into the water and says, for righteousness' sake, John, not because I've got sin. Because there's a second side to water baptism. Water baptism cuts off the devil. It's talking about your death. It's talking about you dying. And the word Jordan means death. It's about dying and repenting of your old life and being raised up to a new life of faith and belief in God. But belief in what? Up until that moment, they didn't know what the fullness of God was like. They didn't know who he really was. They knew glimpses of him, bits of him. They heard things and passed on. But can I tell you, if I started telling a story to you today and I told you of an event, if I came back in a year's time, what would that story be like with someone? Oh, I heard the story you told in Bradford-on-Avon Community Church on November the 24th. And I meet somebody a year later. When I listen to the story of what apparently I said, it will be nothing like what I actually said, because it's called Chinese whispers. It changes. Everybody glimpses bits of it, grabs bits of it, and adds to it, until in the end, the storyline is not much like the truth at all. Well, look, you can see the same was happening in Israel, because they had a mixed understanding of what God truly was like, because they'd never seen him. But when Jesus stepped into that water for the first time, man was able to look at what God was completely like, because Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. Everything he did from that moment on, everything he said from that moment on, every way he lived from that moment on was a direct expression that if you could meet God, you would meet Jesus. If you could meet Jesus, you would be meeting God, because they were one and the same, the Father and I. If you met me, Philip, how can you say, show me the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the direct, exact. He's not a car. He's not a picture. He's not a glimpse. You know, go to a restaurant and you see those menus, and on the front of the menu has that fillet steak, all presented with stuff. And they say, it's going to be £33.50, please. Out comes the card. I'll have the fillet. And they go, well, that's it. It's yours. That's a glimpse of what it could be. You wouldn't eat the picture. You'd say that. Hang on, I've been conned. When Jesus turned up, he wasn't a picture. He was the exact representation. Water baptism You die to your old way of living of sin, and you rise in the new nature of serving God, living the life God wants you to live with a relationship with God. But salvation wasn't around at that moment because salvation came through Christ. So for us today, when we have water baptism, you and I should totally believe. And that's why I used to preach back in Wales when I led the church. I used to pray, this is not a ritual. You're not going down into water to get wet and come up. Somebody hand you a blanket and say, there we are, well done. Here's a certificate. You had your water baptism. This is a spiritual reality. This is my consecration to the Father. I am dying to an old life. I'm coming up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am consecrating my spirit, my soul, my body, my life, my everything, my marriage, my family, the past, the present, the future, everything I wanted to be, everything I could be. I'm giving it all to you. I no longer live, but Christ can live in me. I don't want to live my old life in my own power. I want Christ to live in me and live his life through me, that he might have the glory, that he might have the preference, that he might have his way, not my way. No longer my way, but yours, Lord. And so many people go through water baptism and they just think it's a ritual and they get wet and they have a nice day. But their lives never change. Why? Because they didn't understand. This is a funeral service. Water baptism is a funeral service. But at the end of it, it's a resurrection service. It's a resurrection in a new life, to a new glory, to a new way, to a new power. If you receive the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, you've received the power to live his life. He hasn't given it to you so you can go, shake, rattle, and roll, fall on the floor and go, shundai. How wonderful. It's much more than that. And if I don't get some more volume, I'm going to preach to the walls. On this day, Jesus looked at John and in front of everybody else, when he didn't need baptism for sin, he still went through it to declare something in the public arena. He wanted the spirit realm and all the public realm to know, I'm the Son of God. And if I will do this, when I say, come follow me, this is where you start. Yes. Oh, no. Come follow me on a nice journey. We have coffee along the way and watch the miracle. No, no, no. It starts here. You die. You die to your life that he might live his life in you and through you. Should I stop there? You're going to get more anyway, but that was just a joke. The one thing we see at this point is that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus. Because Jesus said, I never say anything that I don't hear my Father saying. And I never do anything unless I see my Father doing it. So in other words, when he steps into that water, he is being led by the Holy Spirit. He's not being led by logic. He's not led by emotions. He's not led by the rituals. He's been led by the Spirit to this place. And he is walking in total obedience. If you want to walk with God at the very beginning of your life, someone should teach you, then do exactly what he is doing and say exactly what he is saying and do whatever he's asking you to do when he's asking you to do it. It's called the life of obedience. If you want the things of the Spirit, then there's got to be an obedient level. There's got to be something in me. If it was in Jesus and he says, come follow me, then I've got to go to the waters of baptism in obedience. I've got to die in the waters of baptism in obedience to his leading. I've got to come up again in the power of the Holy Spirit because that's what he is leading, because I am no longer going to control my life. I gave my life away to him. I have no rights any longer. I have the right to say yes or no. If I say no, I'm in trouble. But if I say yes, I'll get to live the life Christ wants me to live. If I say yes, I get to see what Christ can do. My friend, this is Jesus showing us from the beginning what it's like if you want to walk with God in all his glory and in all his power and in all his fullness. Start right at the beginning with a total Whoops, sorry, my friend. It's okay. It's okay. I'm a nice guy, really. I'm nice. I am. Start with a life of total obedience. Let's move to the next. Luke 4, 1 to 3 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he also ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, we'll stop there. You know what happens afterwards? The temptations. He goes through the temptations for 40 days. But the beginning of the temptation comes from, if you are the Son of God. Jesus knew he was. Jesus knew who he was in his identity. But the devil wanted him to be challenged in his identity. So he comes from the place of consecration and is led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And it says, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that must have been when he went down in the waters of baptism. He came up out of the waters of baptism. And it says the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. It doesn't say it was a dove. It says it's like a dove, meaning gentle. Came upon him in a gentle form. Something supernatural. And then God's voice says, you are my beloved son. His identity is affirmed. Everybody heard it. Or those who heard it, some of them said they thought it thundered. But others heard his audible voice. If I had a balloon here today, I should have picked one up from somewhere, but if I had a balloon here today and I just started blowing into it, and I had a little... You don't like balloons either? I blew into it and pushed my air into it. I want to ask you, you can see it, it's rounded. Is it full? This is not a hard question. It's either yes or no. It's not. It can't be one of. Can't be both, can it? Is it full?
No.
Yes, it is. Can you see any? Can you see any empty parts in it? There's not one part where the breath didn't go to and it's still limp. You blew in. I didn't say is it totally able to take more. I asked, is it full? Yes, it is. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but if the breath. If I keep blowing and the balloon keeps yielding to the breath, it expands to its limits. See, when you are filled with the Spirit, it doesn't mean you got filled with everything. It just means the process began. God breathes into you his Holy Spirit, and it goes into your spirit, and it delivers your spirit from the nature of sin and transfers to you the nature of righteousness of God. It replaces it and puts into your spirit his righteousness, and he filled your spirit. But it's not yet into your soul. It's not yet into your mind. It's not yet maybe into your body. It's not flowing through every part of your life. But that's because we haven't learned to yield. The day that we start learning to yield, that the Lord can have rule and reign in every part of our life, we begin to see him begin to... And before we know where we are, we have to submit our stinking thinking to him and learn to take on the mind of Christ. And then we have to yield our desires, and we realize that the things that we thought we wanted, we no longer want, because we want what God wants. Problem is, that's a battle. It's a battle because we live in a world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to have the same values of the world. We're not supposed to have the same desires of the world. Yes, we have the natural ones of eating and drinking and breathing, but that's it. We're not supposed to want stuff more than we want God. We're not supposed to want the reputation of man more than the reputation and identity God wants us to have. There's supposed to be a hunger in us more from God than there is from bread and water. There's supposed to be more of a hunger in the riches of God than there is the riches of man. We're supposed to have a hunger after him more than we hunger after any other human being, including my father and my mother, including my wife and my sons. But the church hasn't come there. She's still trying to be like the world, to be acceptable. Yeah. She still has the values of the world, and I can tell you that because when I talk to them, I realize their mind is still half torn. It's part world and part gospel. It's part word and it's part the flesh. It's part the Holy Spirit. It's part carnality. But you're not going to see a move of God until we come over into the Spirit and begin to walk in the Spirit. The carnal Christian is not a sinful Christian. He's talking to Romans, the book of Romans, is Paul writing a theology to the church. I would have that I could speak to you as spiritual adults, but I can't. You're like babies because you're carnal. And he's not being unkind. He's just being truthful. He's saying, you're still thinking like a normal person. How can I give you the truths of the kingdom of God? How can I do what God is thinking everything? And when I come along and I want to preach to you what God wants to do, all of a sudden, I don't know about that, because that means I have to give something up. That means I have to change who I am. That might have to mean I can't go where I want to go, do what I want to do. Well, you should have made that one up when you got saved. I'm sorry the church didn't give you that truth. Maybe that's why I got saved outside the church. Because I got that truth. He showed me that in a glimmer. I suppose when you've been that close to dying, you'll do anything to live. And I meant it when I said, you can have my everything. Because I have nothing. I'm empty. I got no value. I got no reasons. I got no purpose. I don't want to live. And the day I got saved, it was, if you can live your life in me and through me, do so. And he did. But I realized right there and then it meant everything. It started in my spirit. Oh, I wanted to sing. I wanted to worship Jesus. Oh, I couldn't wait to get home from work, pick my guitar up, and I would sing all night. I must have driven my unsaved wife mad. All I wanted to do was sing. I only knew about 3 or 4 songs from the charismatic movement, and they weren't really good ones either. Wherever I am, I'll praise him wherever I can. There's a flag flying high on the castle of my heart. But all of a sudden, I heard one song. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. And I would sing it and sing it and sing it. And the presence of God was in that room all the time. I would sing it in my van when I was driving. I would sing it in my car when I was going somewhere. And when I was walking down the street, I would sing and sing and sing. And because I couldn't get enough of Jesus. I couldn't get enough of that joy. I was just being filled and filled. But there came a day when I realized my brain needed to be crucified. My logic had to be crucified. And it was over money. Singing away. Singing. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And the Lord said, free? Really? Yes. Tithe. I didn't know what tithing was. So a lovely brother called Chris told me, well, it means you take the first 10% of your income and you give it to the Lord. I said, pardon me? I'm in enough financial difficulty now. If I start giving 10% away, I'd be in a worse mess. Instantly, my brain, my logic, my desires was being challenged. But the next Sunday, he'd convicted me, and I wrote my first check of 10%, and I was shaking as I put it in the, I was in the Methodist church, but I wasn't in a church like this. I was in a Methodist church, and I was like shaking as I put that into the offering basket. I wasn't shaking because of the power of the Spirit. I was shaking in nerves. It's a long story. I'm not going to go into it. I put that in. It was probably 10 to 12 on a Sunday morning. I put it in. 12:05, I want you to know I've got in my hands twice what I've just put in that basket. Somebody just walked up to me and gave me money. It was twice what I just put in the basket. By the end of the month, I was delivered of smoking. My wife was delivered of smoking. And we were suddenly debt-free. But it started with, I had to lay down my mind, my logic, my ways of doing it. And I found that the more I did that, he breathed again. He breathed into my soul. He breathed into my mind and began to clear my mind of all that logic and all that stuff for me to begin to perceive the life of living by faith in Christ. And I began to see miracles as his power began to flow in me and through me. I began to find myself delivered from the offenses and the hurts of the past because he wants to fill all in all. He didn't come into you to just be saved, satisfied, and stuck in your spirit behind a veil as he was in the Old Testament. He didn't tear the veil on the day of Jesus so he could go back inside a veil, inside of you, where you hold him just in your spirit, man, and you don't want him to come in and affect your soul or your mind or your emotions or your activities or your lifestyle. But he didn't stop. He said to me, when I want all of you, I don't want part of you, and I don't want all of you on good days and not on bad days. I want all of the days. I want all your ways. I want every breath. I want every desire. I want everything. I want to live my life and then let go of everything you've ever known to lay hold of everything you've ever dreamed of. And that meant lay hold of me. Let me live my life in you and through you. And then you will know it was worth letting go of everything. Turn to somebody and say, he's preaching better than you're shouting. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And his identity is challenged, and he has temptations. The temptations, too long to go into it, but the temptations are actually real temptations. I want to ask a question. Has anybody ever been tempted by lettuce? Oh, gosh. Ooh, get behind me, Satan. A cream cake? A nice fat burger dripping with cheese. Huh? The best souffle you've ever seen in your life. What tempts us is the things that we want, even if we go, no, no. So what he's offering Jesus is a temptation because it is actually what Jesus wants. It's just not the way of God. It's the way of the devil. The devil will give it to him and he will have it all. But he'll be serving the devil. He'll be worshiping the devil. He will be worshiping fear, worshiping guilt, worshiping condemnation. He will be worshiping in darkness. He will not be walking in the fullness of the Spirit because he's given it all over. But he will fulfill in the natural all the things God said he would fulfill. But Jesus doesn't want it to be fulfilled in the natural. He wants it to be fulfilled in the spiritual. He wants the Holy Spirit to fulfill it, not him fulfill it. He knows it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So he wants the Spirit to do it in him and through him. And then he will fulfill it the way God wants it to be fulfilled. There's a way you can live, and there's a way the Holy Spirit can live in you and through you. You're looking at me like as if I'm saying the worst thing in the world. Why did Jesus get led by the Spirit into the wilderness? To test if his consecration was genuine. Excuse me? To test if the consecration was real, or was it just words? You know when it's words, because when the test comes, you fail. The idea in a test, as far as I remember when I was in school, was to pass. If you fail, it's not the end of the world. It just means you've learnt that you don't know something you should know. So you get a second chance. Thank God every day is a second chance. Every day is a new day to learn it. And he will take you round and round and round the same thing until you pass. But the idea was that we pass. Jesus passed the test. He meant what he said. There's been times in my life when the words that I said in front of Jesus that day when I gave him my everything, that's been tested. Sometimes I failed. More times than not, I passed, thank God. And the more I yielded to the Lord, the more I passed. If I tried to do it in my own strength and not call upon the name of the Lord, I usually failed. But in the time of testing, if I just went to my knees and began to pour out my heart before him and call on him, saying, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to just be in my spirit. I want you to soak me. I want you to saturate me. I want you to submerge me into Jesus. I surrender everything until Jesus fills all in all of me, my spirit, my soul, my body, my mind, my strength, my marriage, my family, my workplace, my finances, everything. I don't want to own anything. I want you to fill it and fill it completely, that I might stand, as it were, in the shadows watching what you can do without me. And thankfully, he's done that over and over and over. In Luke 4:16, after the temptations, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, etc. He went. As soon as he came out of the wilderness, he was filled with the Spirit. He was tested in the wilderness to see if his consecration was genuine, that he meant it with every part of his being. And he did. When the Holy Spirit finished that work and allowed the temptations, he led Jesus again out of. If you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit, are you being led of the Spirit? Jesus is being led of the Spirit. If Jesus needs the Holy Spirit, I think you and I need the Holy Spirit. If you and I think we can do, if we are guiding every single thing, then we are deceiving ourselves, because the life he's offering us is impossible without the Holy Spirit. The life of the walking with God is impossible to the flesh. You and I cannot do it. You and I cannot be transformed without the work of the Spirit. And the greatest person on the planet that you need to know is not the Prime Minister. It's not Taylor Swift. It's not some soccer player or rugby player or some fashion icon. It is the Holy Spirit himself who is right here this morning. And he was aching and reaching out to everyone saying, I want to bring you in. I want to do something with you. And Chris, said about letting the barriers down and letting him in. It's the same message. He wants to breathe and breathe. And breathe. You don't think you can take much more? You can. You can take more than you think you can. You can take all of God in all his fullness, in all his glory, in every aspect of your life, on every day of your life. Wow. And yet so often we are, that's okay. It's fine. I'm filled. Can I honestly say to you, the world is never going to be changed by born-again Christians who have just received the life of God. It's going to be changed by those who hunger and thirst after him and are not content with this earthly life. They're not content with what it offers. They've died to it. I want more of Jesus. I just want more of you in me. I can't get more of him. He's in me, but I can get more of him in my soul, in my mind, in my body. Lord, do it. Soak me, saturate me, separate me. Jesus was separated by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why? Well, sometimes you have to be cut off from the past. You have to be cut off from the desires of the world. Sometimes you have to go through a work of the Spirit where he separates you from the stuff that's tried to control you all your life so that you can walk with Jesus. He comes out of the wilderness. He goes to Nazareth. He walks into his own old church, the congregation that he grew up in. He is in there. He's gone to the Jews first. He's gone to where the people say they love God. And he's gone in there and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's called me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to heal the sick, the brokenhearted, and set the brokenhearted free. Heal the blind, set the lame to walk, etc. And they threw him out. Yeah, but he went there first. He gave them a chance to receive. It was a new day. There was a new covenant. There was a new demonstration of God. It was no longer a glimpse. It was no longer going to be a rumor. Here I am in all my fullness, in all my glory. You are going to taste and see what God is like. You're not going to grasp at it. You're going to touch it, because you can walk up to me and touch me. You can hold my face. You can kiss me. You can hold my hand. You can walk with me, sleep with me. You can spend every day with me. You can hear me. You can watch me. You can smell me. And sometimes I notice that the glory and the move of God is offered to people. We all know about the 1905 revival, the Pentecostal revival in California. But I want you to know, it turned up in a little tin shack. It turned up to a preacher who, while he was preaching, put a bucket over his head so nobody would look at him and would only look to Jesus. People came, saw what he was doing, and ridiculed it and walked away and never got the Holy Spirit. Never. Churches down the road had been offered the move of God, but they said no. So God offered it to a little man in a tin hut who wasn't educated, had teeth missing, and sat there with a bucket over his head all through the worship. The greatest move of the Holy Spirit since the days of Pentecost happened there. And yet it was first offered to the wider church. It was offered to the traditional church. It was offered to the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians. It was offered to all the people around, but they didn't receive it. They wouldn't receive it. So he went elsewhere and found a place he could. He found a place that wanted him. He's looking for a company of people or an individual who just says, you can have me all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to you I freely give. When was that written? 18 something? And we still haven't got it. But this year, if you want to know what the prophetic word is for this moment and into next year, it's called consecration. He's calling us to consecration. I haven't got time to go into it now, but when Jesus left that synagogue, they took him to the top of a hill and were going to do to him what I was going to do to myself. They were going to throw him off. But miraculously, he just turned and walked straight through them. But from that moment on, he went to the villages, and every sick person was healed. Every demon was cast out. People that were dead lived. Villages and towns were swamped with the Spirit of God, so that everybody in the town was under the influence of Jesus. And he went from that town to the next one, and to the next one, and to the next one. And everywhere he went, the same things happened. Oh, I'm telling you now, the doctors weren't happy. It bankrupted them, because Jesus was healing everybody. They got their money from sick people. Oh, the bakers weren't very happy, because Jesus kept multiplying the bread. The fishermen weren't very happy, because Jesus kept multiplying the fish. Don't think everybody wants the move of God. They don't. When the move of God comes to Bradford-on-Avon, and I pray to God that you're in it, but then that move of God comes, you're going to think it's wonderful, and everybody that gets saved will think it's wonderful. But there's a lot of people around you still under the influence of the devil who are not going to be happy. They are going to resist you just the same as they tried to resist Jesus. They'll tell stories about you that are not true. They'll make up stories about you that are not true. Why? Because then they're trying to stop what God is doing. You're in a war, and the only way to win a war is to give your all, to be willing to lay down your life for your friend, to lay down your life for your brothers and your sisters, to defend the victory, to defend the liberty, to defend the people who don't know how to defend themselves. And the church is the spiritual army of God, but you're never going to walk in the armor of God and the things of God until you come to the place where you're willing to die for him. I've come here today to make an appeal. Will you give all? Will you surrender all? Will you surrender everything? That's challenging because I got dreams. I got desires. Good ones. Nothing sinful, just good ones. But I have to lay them all of them down, and trust him. He told me to give a house away, knowing that I would never, ever get to a place in the natural to have another house. I'm living in a house with my wife, bigger than any house I've ever lived in. I've given cars away, nervously handing the keys because I need a car. I gave a top of the range Ovation, gold machine heads, top of the range, gave it away just because he told me to. I said, God, what do I do? How do I lead worship? That's the only guitar I got. How can I do that? But he doesn't ask a second question. He doesn't explain. He just says, I want you to do it. And he's looking for obedience. He's looking for people who got faith and trust that it never works out wrong. It always works out better if we do exactly what he says to do. And somebody said this morning, or you said it in the prayer. What did you pray? That we might have one, that there, we might have one heart and one mind in the whole congregation this morning. And I tapped him on the shoulders and laughed. I said, Joe, you're just preaching my message. Because when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, a miracle had taken place in the 10 days before. 120 individuals became one body. It says they became of one in spirit, one in heart, one in mind. Boom. That's what the Holy Spirit is looking for. He's not looking for an individual. He's looking for the body to be one. And I'm appealing to all the body in this house today. Will you all surrender all? You might need a minute to think about it, because it will cost you all. You might end up standing all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior. Can you play it? I surrender all. If you do, you can respond. I surrender all. All, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Do you want to change the key? I can tell you now that you go through these doors, you'll get tested to find out if you meant what you're saying. But on the day I got saved, I understood something. I had nothing before, so I might as well give it all. Because what Jesus was offering was something beyond words, beyond anything I could comprehend. I was a mess. I was empty, broken, destitute. And what he offered was an exchanged life, to live his life in all its fullness in me and through me. I thought it was a bargain. In fact, I thought I got the good end of the bargain and he got the bad end. What have you got to lose? You have everything to gain. Play it again. Just keep playing. Let it go. Let go of the unforgiveness. Let go of the rejection. Let go of the insecurity. Let go of the financial control. Let go of the decision making that he takes that place. Let go of the steering wheel. He can drive the car without you, because he knows where he's going. Let go of your wife. Let go of your husband. Let go of your children. Let go of your parents. Let go of your friends. Let go of everything. The worry of the future, let it go. It's all good. It's all good. The worst that can ever happen to me is I die. But when I die, I live. And in a sprinkling of an eye, I'll see him face to face. So what can man take from me? Father, I pray for everyone that's making this today, this decision. I pray the prayer that I pray, that you soak them, saturate them, submerge them in the Holy Spirit, and separate them to the work of the kingdom. And strengthen them in the time of testing, that they withstand the temptation and the test, that they serve a living God. In Jesus' name. I surrender all. I surrender all to you.
The Lord. Let go. Let God. Yeah. Yeah. Let the God. Let his peace rule in your heart. Let his word dwell in you richly. Yeah. Yeah. Reflect on these things. Yeah. God wants to do a wonderful work in each one of us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Wynn. That's great. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you. Lord, you're such a wonderful God. And we just want to be in your presence. We want to be close to you. Lord, and thank you, Lord, we can look forward to that day when we stand before you. Almighty God. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And you call us friend. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, just, Lord, commit this week to you, Lord, and all that goes before us, Lord. Lord, Lord, though we may see temptation, Lord, we might be tested. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you hold us secure. You make us strong, Lord, and you lead us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you all.